Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Living as a Disciple podcast. How are you doing, Randy?
Doing well. Thankful for this chance we get to get out of the big city and come down to Zimbrota and do some Zimbrota, Minnesota. and do some interviews.
Now there's going to be a lot of people that are like, where in the world is Zimbrota, Minnesota? We might just put them on the map somewhere.
It's made up.
Last podcast, we were entertaining a joke. Nobody wanted to share a joke. But as we're recording this one, it's actually raining outside. I found a rain joke.
Mm.
It might ruffle some feathers, though. Do you want to hear it?
Yeah. Love joke.
Go for it.
What do you call a pile of coins in the rain? Climate change.
Oh, my.
Yeah, let's start off controversial.
Bad dad joke.
Controversial. I might have just boosted our ratings on the Living as Disciple podcast. We're talking about climate change.
No. Praise God.
I'm just kidding. No, we are very excited for this episode. For those of you who maybe have not joined us previously, this is season two of the Living as a Disciple podcast. And today we are excited to be joined by Tom Phillips and his wife, Carrie. So thank you for joining us. We appreciate you spending the time here. Just getting to know you a little bit better. Talking about kind of the ups and downs journeys that God has brought you through in your life and how you continue to grow as a disciple of Him. So sometimes I start off and give kind of an introduction of everybody, but I think you guys probably can explain about yourself better than anybody. So maybe I'll let ladies go first. Carrie, if you don't mind sharing a little bit about yourself,
sure,
that'd be wonderful.
Sure. Well, I'm thankfully a joyful follower of Christ and happy to know that that's where we get the energy for our life and the reason that we can keep going when things are tough. Mm. And the reason that we can recognize where our joy comes from even when things are good. So what was that thing? You had it on your phone the other day. It says we meet God. We meet God in the mountaintops, but we get to know Him in the valleys or something to that effect. And it was like, boy, if that isn't the truth.
Yeah.
I think that I would have to say that our biggest testimony is about how God brought us through really, really rough times. And that's where we got to know Him the best.
Yeah. Mm. Absolutely. Yeah. It's like in anything in life. I always tell people, I never learn anything by being perfect at something the first time. I learned by failing at things. And I think in a very similar way, it's like through those peaks and valleys, God really meets you in the valleys. And you really get the appreciation of getting to know Him at a deeper level.
And you look back and you can see what He's done. Mm. And it's just, it's jaw-dropping. And it's absolutely jaw-dropping for me what He's done, especially probably in the last 15, 16 years in our lives. We've been married 45 years next week.
Wow.
And
congratulations.
Thank you. Yeah. And I grew up in the church I went to camp at about 17 years old. And that's kind of when Jesus, instead of becoming the Savior, He became my Savior. Mm. He became very personal to me. And then kind of floated along. It was 15 years ago? 2010. Our youngest son came out as a homosexual. And that really threw us for a loop. It really, it tested our faith. It tested our, how do we treat him? How do we love him? How do we deal with this? And it really brought us to our knees and to the Word. And then there was an upheaval at our church just a few months later where one of the pastors came out as gay, and it really split the church in two. And it really tested our faith, and some very, very good friends of ours we'd known since we moved here to Minnesota invited us to this church up here in Zimbrota. And we've been coming ever since, and God has just used that to strengthen our faith and learn how to love people no matter what. Our job's not to change them. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to love them. And it's just, you know, our relationship with our son is good. You know, there's some tenuous moments, but, and then we have two, that's our youngest child. We have two older children that are both very strong followers of Christ. And I'm not sure how much more you need or you want, but that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of.
Well, I know your email address is Carrie and Tom in Roch. And I believe that that started right when you guys came here to Carrie, right, to be a nurse, right?
No, actually, it was Tom that was one of the first big steps, and I think in our married life where God made some mountains move. We were happily married, living in a house in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I thought we'd be buried in the backyard. It was everything we wanted or needed. And God says, well, wait a second, I got an idea here. Although we didn't recognize that right away.
Right.
Tom lost his job and he came out here and interviewed with IBM. I'd never been any further east than Wyoming. And he got a job offer. It was funny because that was one of those God moments, because we went up to pray with our pastor that performed our marriage ceremony. He was a good friend of the family. And Tom had been looking for work for several months. And this job opportunity with IBM came up, and he said, well, how do we know if it's the right thing to do? And so Tom prayed specifically, if I get a job offer for this much or more, we're going to take the plunge and move. And we got home that night, and there was a letter from IBM for that exact amount.
Wow.
And I love that.
So off Tom went, and I followed several months later with the kids. And Mayo wasn't, or nobody was hiring nurses in Minnesota at the time. There was a shortage across the country, but Mayo's sort of like, well, put your resume on file. We'll call you if we need you. And I wound up in the emergency room with our youngest. He was only a couple weeks old, and I was at a small community hospital, and the nurse that took care of us found out I was an old ER nurse, and she said, hey, you want to do a job share? I'm pregnant. So I had a job going home from the hospital that night. But it was actually Tom that moved us out here. And boy, we couldn't be more grateful that we got to raise our family here. And he's been here since 89, and I joined him early in 90 after we sold the house. And
it's amazing how God works those things.
Oh,
I know.
Those are the moments, Tom, you were mentioning, like when you look back.
Yeah,
God has a sense of humor in some of this stuff, because it's like you go on a wing and a prayer, basically, and then all of these certain things line up, and you really feel at that point, or I'm not going to speak for you, but I assume that you feel at that point that you truly are in the center of God's will, then doing what he's expecting of you.
Exactly.
Kind of hard to ignore that one.
That's amazing. So I'm curious. So you were involved in church in Utah.
Yep.
I'm assuming had good friends, kids were growing up. How hard was that to kind of rip and replace, or transplant, if you want to call it, to a place that you maybe didn't know a whole lot of people?
Yeah.
Initially, I think for me, it was the hardest because we had no connections. And so when I got out here with the kids, he'd go off to work and I sat in a duplex. I didn't know a soul. You'd go to the grocery store, nobody knew who you were. And so until we started to make friends and connect here, you kind of wondered, what is this all about?
Yeah.
But it was our 7th anniversary. We were out painting the house that didn't have a working toilet. Every time you went to the house, the kids had to go potty. So we made many trips over to Target to use the bathroom. And we were wondering how this was all going to work out.
Well, and I left in August of 89. It's when I started. Carrie had to stay home and sell the house. And she was pregnant with our youngest. So she had to go through the pregnancy by herself. And she came out here in March. So we were separated. I had gone back a couple of times. We were separated for quite a while. And that was tough. That really was a test of our marriage and our relationship. And almost had to get to know each other to some degree when she came back here and learned to live together again. You know, but it was, again, it was God's plan, looking back.
Yeah.
You know, we wouldn't change anything, as tough as it was. We wouldn't change a thing.
But, you know, you said we were a member of church back in Salt Lake. Well, we joined a church here. And if you want to fast forward a few years, we were there 20 years. Hmm. And when things kind of blew up on that, the level of where Tom was talking about our youngest son, he was a freshman sophomore in college.
Yes.
And it was Easter weekend. And we were sitting on the couch, going to take him back to school the next day. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I met someone and his name is," and our whole world just collapsed. You know, you just kind of get that tunnel vision and you can't process what he's saying to you. And at that same time, there was turmoil in our current church that we'd been members of for all those years. And the same thing was going on with the associate pastor we had hired, and he came to us as a married family man, father of two, and stood in the pulpit one Sunday and told us that wasn't the way things were. Well, he was coaching our son, you know, saying, "Hey, I got some resources for you. You know, I know your parents are not supportive, and go to GodMadeMeGay.com and find out that you can still be a Christian and be gay." And so, I mean, at that point, that really was one of the very first times that I felt God so clearly got through to us. And it took months, let me tell you, months of just really extreme darkness. But we moved from that point of, well, that's not okay for me, and I don't think that that's what God wants, but if that's okay with you, then it, you know, I'm not going to judge you, is kind of the position we were in prior to this becoming personal. Mm-hmm. And when it became personal, it was God saying to us, "What do you believe? What do you say? Who do you think I am?" And that, you know, to me, I told Tom, it was just like, I do a lot of handwork with yarn, knitting and crocheting. I said, if you snip a piece of an Afghan and you pull on that thread, everything falls apart. Mm-hmm. It's all or nothing. It's you believe God's word and you live it, or you don't believe it and you reject it. And so that was a very defining moment, I think, for us. Mm. And that's when the struggle was, do you walk away from some place where you don't agree with the way things are going, or do you stay and fight for what you believe is right? And it came down to the fact that we were not being fed at that church. Mm. When we left after 20 years, nobody asked where we went. Mm. Nobody reached out to us. We found out that we didn't have the family that we have here. I'm walking in the front door. This church is based on the word of God. To know him and make him known is what is lived here. And it's about relationships, which is, I think, one of the biggest things we learned, and the value of those relationships. And so that's where we came and got fed and really got our feet wet with being much stronger in our faith. And it's, I'm not saying that growth happened overnight. It sure didn't, you know, we're in progress.
But I was kind of wondering when you were saying that, when this happened, if that kind of drew you back into God's word. It sounded like there was a bit of a crisis of faith almost.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Where are we going to go? What are we going to build? What are we going to stand upon?
Yeah. The temptation was to say, well, you know what? Maybe you think this is wrong, but maybe this is okay. You can find a way to make it okay. Mm-hmm. And no, we came down on the side of that's not what God's word says to us.
It really drove us to our knees in prayer and scripture.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then seeking people, you know, our pastor, Eric, and his wife, Wendy, were wonderful resources. And since then, we've met so many people that are going through the same thing at various stages, you know, and they've been able to help us. We've been able to help them. We even taught a class on a book we read in a video series. And it's just been amazing how God has drawn us closer to him. You know, it was kind of a moment that said, okay, you know, you guys I need you closer. Mm-hmm. You know, you guys are not. So looking back again, God used that situation in such an amazing way.
How did that affect your relationship with your son, and how did that work out with him as you were obviously like struggling at first, but then came to decide, this is really what God says, but I know he's still loving and caring, but
It was difficult for us. It took us a long time to realize that our job is not to change him. Mm. It's to love him. And that's what we concentrated on. He had a difficult time with it. There was I don't know, several months where he just wouldn't talk to us. You know, he was actually in college. He was scared we were going to kidnap him and send him to straight camp or something like, you know, something ridiculous like that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he knows where we stand regarding our faith and about his lifestyle. However, we still love him. He's still welcome in our home. Yeah. And his partner, who he's, you know, he married to, we love him, and he's welcome. They're mm-hmm. welcome in our home as well, and he's always our son. We will always love him no matter what, and we had to learn that and mm-hmm. learn to share that with him. And you know, our relationship it's grown. You know, there's still some a little bit of, I don't know if you want to call it friction or animosity there, but we've gone out to Boston to visit him. He's come back here for different events, for our other kids' weddings and a funeral. And mm-hmm. yeah, mm-hmm. so we've, you know, and we've maintained a relationship, and he's, and thank goodness our oldest two kids maintain a relationship with him too. You know, they still, our daughter does the Wordle game with him every day, mm-hmm. you know, and, so they've related. So I think we try to show him by our life how we mm-hmm. live, how we love him, rather than preach to him at this mm-hmm. time.
I think one of the things that we learned was we had to be able to tell him we love you too much to not speak truth. Mm-hmm. And right. and it's a balance between truth and grace. That was the book that we mm-hmm. That we read and really got a lot of learning out of. It's called Messy Grace, if you're interested. But I think that, like Tom said, the idea of keeping that door open, there's an avenue for relationship, mm-hmm. and it's important that he knows that he's loved. And I think that's the way God treats us. We're messy. Mm-hmm. We make mistakes, yes. but he still loves us. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to get everything right, and we mm-hmm. don't think we're perfect, and far from it, but we do believe that God is perfect and that he loves us. And that's what we want Andy to have a path to. And whenever we get that mm-hmm. opportunity, you know, I think I've shared probably with you, Randy, about a story that tells me that Andy has that in his heart. He knows that in some way, shape or form, it's still there. And that's what we just keep praying for God to reawaken mm-hmm. in his life. And I think Andy thought if we could meet his Stephen and see how wonderful he was and how much they loved each other, that we'd understand and it would all mm-hmm. be, we could put aside our differences. And we said, you know, we do love and accept both yeah. of you as human beings that are here and need God just like we do. Mm-hmm. And they don't see that. They have their own quote unquote truth. Right. And so that's what we just have to keep holding firm, that, you know, and praying. Oh my yeah. goodness, praying.
A day doesn't go by.
Praying mm-hmm. for your adult children is. Mm-hmm.
It is interesting because it becomes, and we've talked about it even before on this podcast about identity, mm-hmm. right?
Exactly.
So we live in a culture, in a world that identity is something different than what Christian truly views identity. And I don't mean just from like a sexual perspective or gender perspective. Your identity could be in the things that you have or the job that you have right. or the family or the house that you have. And yet as Christians, if we truly understand the word of God, we believe that every person is uniquely created in the image of God, and we are to love them as mm-hmm. such. They sin, I sin. We're all sinners, right?
Right.
The difference is how we approach the throne of grace of
right.
God and, exactly. and accept his son, Jesus, as our savior, because that is where our true identity yep. lies.
I think it's interesting, as we've been talking, I was imagining, you know, we're talking in this area of homosexuality, right? But really the description that we've talked about, it applies to every sin, as well as the struggle that the world has in understanding where we Christians come from. How can you say you love me and yet not accept when I do this?
Well, they don't call it that. It's in their mind, it's not a sin. And so that's a basic place that we really take a big divergence.
Yes.
And so for us, communication is more about asking questions and leaving the door open. And if there's an opportunity to dialogue about it, then we do. And if the question is shut down, then that's not an open door right now. But for example, when we were out in Boston last summer, they wanted to take us to Salem, which is where they had their wedding ceremony. And it was very special to them. And I got to tell you, that was a hard day. It just the feeling of being there, they so celebrate the counterculture. And, you know, you think about Salem is a place where wrongs were carried out in terms of killing witches, and now they celebrate witchcraft, which isn't that kind of weird that it's almost, and so asking questions about that, I think I opened the door with saying, you know, where is your hope? Stephen had mentioned something about he thinks that the currently one of the biggest problems in the world is that the generations don't have hope. I said, well, where does your hope come from? Tried to open a door for communication there. And then we were able to tell them that, you know, our hope definitely comes from God. I don't know how we would have gotten through the last years with Tom's health trials without the Lord. It just, it couldn't. And that was a benefit. Andy did come home when Tom had his heart attacks. And he was present at the bedside with our other two kids. And, you know, he knows how much prayer went on there and how many miracles we saw through that time.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so that's what I think Tom says about living our life in a way that he can see, you know, this is real and genuine, and it doesn't come from us. Yeah. So
speaking of some of those other trials, it's probably a good transition. Because even beyond what we were just discussing, Tom, you especially have gone through some health scares in life.
I think Carrie's gone through it more than I have.
So Carrie's gone through it. You were just laying there.
I just happened to be laying there, but I think she went through it. It was harder to watch me then. Yeah, it's been 6 years this December, I think, that I was diagnosed with lymphoma. And it was a difficult to be told you've got lymphoma, you know, but thank God we were at the Mayo Clinic, and they had options, and so I went through chemo and radiation, and then again, stem cell transplant after that?
Yes.
Or something else?
No, stem cell.
And it was during that stem cell transplant that went through the procedure, and then we went to a place called Gift of Life Transplant House. I had to be within 10 minutes of St. Mary's Hospital, so that was on a Monday, and on that Friday morning, I decided to have a heart attack, and I had 7:30 or something in the morning, and right there in the room, had a heart attack, and they got me to the ER, lickety-split. Well, Carrie can probably take over from there, and then it was a few hours later, I had another one, and it wasn't that, you know, my heart was struggling. It stopped. It just absolutely stopped. And in the room, it was. And from that point to now, the miracles are just kind of never stopped.
Yeah.
You know, it's been one after another. The first one was just in the room when they were doing chest compressions. My heart wasn't starting. And Carrie said that one of the EMTs there was calling the ER medical director to get advice when to stop, when do we, and it was at that point that the other EMT says, I have a pulse. And they picked me up and took me to the ER. And then, that was probably the first one. But it was quite the journey.
So the first time that I told you at the start of this that there were four times that I think God really spoke very clearly to me. And the first was when he got diagnosed. I cry easily. Tom means the world to me. And I think God challenged me to say, do you love me more than you love Tom? Mm-hmm. That I have to love him the most. And so that was part of my learning to accept that this journey was part of God's plan and to lean into God. And the second time was when he had his second heart attack. They, you know, make you leave the room, but I was standing right outside the room. I'm a nurse by background, as mm-hmm. as has come out earlier. And they were telling me to go down the hall and sit in the waiting room. And I said, don't make me leave. I need to be here. Mm-hmm. So I was standing there, and Eric was holding my hand, our pastor Eric. And they came out and they said, we have some options here. We can put in a device that will help give his heart some rest while we try to figure out what's going on. But it's very risky, and it may be difficult for him to come off of this. And if he doesn't do well over the weekend, Monday, we're going to have a different kind of conversation. So in English, what he's saying is, we can try this. It's a last-ditch attempt, but mm-hmm. you may be looking at taking him off life support if he doesn't come around. So the risks were tremendous because he had just had this stem cell transplant. He had no immune system. He had no platelets. Mm-hmm. High risk for bleeding, high risk for infection, not to mention his, you know, the whole procedure that he just had, was that going to take or not? Mm-hmm. And so as I stood outside the window there, I heard God asking me, you trust me? And I had to say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. You know that I want Tom to live, and I want to give him every chance that he has for that. So we said, yes, please, go forward with this. But I had to, again, surrender and say, your will be done. It's a tough thing to say and to mean it. Mm. Anyhow, after that, we weren't done with that day yet. Because when they got that device in, it's a device that helps pump circulate the blood for him, because the heart wasn't strong enough to do it. Well, then the heart wasn't strong enough to pump, and so they had to put another device in to help circulate the blood. So he had, in each leg, he had a device that was, you know, circulating the blood and pumping the blood. And they brought us into the room in the evening, and they told us that that we weren't out of the woods yet, that not knowing how much damage Tom might have sustained through all that he'd been through that day. You know, he may have brain damage. He could have organ damage. He could be paralyzed. He could, you know, still the risk of infection and bleeding. Well, long story short, as they looked at the machine, they said that he's really not responding very well. And the line that was supposed to show the pump action of the heart mm-hmm. was almost flat. Mm-hmm. And so he definitely was on life support. And, as we stood in that room, that line started to form a wave, started to have peaks. And the doctor looked at that and he said, I can't explain that. And the kids and I looked at each other and we said, we can. And the good Lord let me sit by his bedside and hold his hand as they woke him up. And he showed that he had full cognition. My little drummer boy was there tapping his feet to the beat of the praise music that I had playing on the pillow next to him. And he blinked his eyes at me three times to say, I love you, and squeezed our hands and just made a miraculous recovery.
When I woke up, he said, Tom, you know, shake your head yes if you can hear me. I shook my head no. And Carrie says, he's in there.
He's got it.
He's in there. Don't worry.
I said, that's his sense of humor.
I couldn't help it. But
yeah, it is amazing hearing stories like that, because I even think back, in my own life, I have stories like that. A family member that went through similar scenarios, but a similar response from a doctor. We can't explain that. And that was actually the response back is, well, we can. Because we serve a great God that can do things that medicine can't explain. And it's exciting to hear stories like that. where it actually strengthens, I would say, even just a listener's faith.
Well, tell
to say like, tell well, them. God is really working in and through right. this.
Tell them about the doctor.
Yeah, the doctor was amazing. He actually, I had a follow-up exam, I don't know, 6 months later or so.
Was it a year later?
Yeah. Anyway, and so I can't remember the doctor's name. But anyway, this particular doctor that took care of us in the ER called me and said, do you mind if I see you instead of my colleague? I was the one that took, one of the doctors took care of you in the ER. And I said, sure, I'd love to meet you again. And so he met with us. And what the great part about it was he never really examined me. He told us about the procedures that they did to get my heart pumping. Mm-hmm. He said that he used to work at UCLA Medical Center and Harvard Medical Center. And he said, if I had this condition at either one of those places, I wouldn't be here. Mm-hmm. He says, this is was a collaborative effort. And he's right. He wrote a paper on it. And he says, you know, we're going to present this as an option for other hospitals to look at, you know. And he said, do you mind if I do that? Because, you know, your name might be mentioned or people might recognize your name. And I said, please do. And then at the end of the exam, he says, I know you're a people of faith. May I pray with you? Mm-hmm. He said, how many doctors do that in a doctor's appointment? And we held hands and for 10 minutes, we prayed. And 6-9 months later, we got to actually listen to his presentation. It was a lot of medical terminology that went right over my head, but it was interesting, Micah, to your point, the panel, you know, they kept patting themselves on the back of what a good job they did, you know, or actually, you know, if you really look at it. There was God at work here. None.
Well, they kept saying, how did you know to do this? Or how did you know to do that? And they were saying, you know, we don't understand, or we can't explain this. Basically is in English.
We live in a world where you have to be able to explain everything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, but when you trust in a God who does the unexplainable, then that is our explanation.
That's right.
That's amazing.
So the one other thing that I learned in this, just to throw in the good Lord speaking to me, is that during his journey, I want to understand and explain. So the temptation to go out on the internet or to whatever, to look for more information and try to understand what's he going to be going through. God said, no, lean not unto thine own understanding. Mm. And it was like, you just stop it right there. And so our position with our healthcare team has been, I'm his wife. Yes, I'm a nurse. And yes, you can talk technical to me. But first and foremost, my questions come to you. I'm not going to the internet. I'm going to try to figure out what kind of lymphoma he has or what it means or survival rate or anything else. I'm just going to trust you. What lab work do I need to learn to look at? What values are going to excite you? And what kind of things do I need to watch for with him? But it was God telling me, you stay in your lane and I'll take care of the rest of this.
Yeah.
And so that was, a very clear message that I would share with anybody. If you're in a health trial, don't go out on the internet and try to figure it out. Lean not unto thine own understanding and trust God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Mm-hmm. Write down your questions and talk to your healthcare team. But leave the miracles to God and watch for those. That's the fun part of the journey.
That's what I was going to ask you, is how did, because you still had to deal with the lymphoma, right? I mean, seeing those type of miracles take place, and especially, Carrie, you being a nurse and understanding just how nuts this is that even worked and all that stuff. How did that impact as you went through the rest of the process now of dealing with cancer and other things? Or how has it impacted you since then, I guess, even?
Yeah, well, for me, a moment in the hospital after I came to, it was, I don't know, in the wee hours of the morning. There was nobody in the room. The room was dark. And I'm laying there. I'm looking up at the ceiling, and I know something bad happened. I'm in the ER here. But I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what's going on? It was very, you know, somewhat confusing. I'm looking around. All I can hear is beeping and you know, the monitors, and I can see a nurse through the window over there, and what's going on? And I finally got to the point, I don't know, and I must have said it, if I said it 100 times, I said it 1,000 times, God, I trust you. I said that over and over and over and over to myself through the night. And I just had to trust him. And then it was about a week later, I had been moved to a hospital room up on the 9th floor, and I was looking out the window, and Carrie knew I was deep in thought, you know, and she kind of reached over and touched me. She says, Tom, what's on your mind? I can see you thinking about something. And I turned to her and I said, Death, where's thy sting? You know, God removed all fear from my life. I have not been in fear of this lymphoma, my health journey of it, you know, at this point. It may come back, I don't know, but fear is left. I just this last week, I had, no, yesterday, just had my latest PET scan, and it came back cancer-free. You know, I'm in still in remission, but I did think the night before, if it comes back, praise the Lord. If it's FM cancer-free, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. And so it really, that's kind of been the biggest impact for me through this journey, is God's removed worry and fear from my life at this point.
Wow. I was thinking too how this might relate to, I know, Carrie, you were involved with a project recently, dealing with someone who in a battle with cancer that didn't end the way we'd hope.
Right.
And how did that, you know, all this again, you know, how did that influence you? And even just carrying through, maybe share us with us what that was about.
Yeah. A very dear friend of ours here at church was going through colon cancer in the middle of, you know, Tom had his lymphoma, and he'd had his heart attacks. He was on a good stage of the rolling sea that we'd been on when she was diagnosed with her colon cancer. And through her storm, she chose to write devotionals every week and send them out. I think she posted them on Facebook first, and I said, hey, I don't do Facebook, but I want to get in on this. So she would email them to me. And through her journey, she was very able, well-equipped, strong in her faith to be able to point people to God no matter what. And that's what came out of this, was a book called Devotions in the Storm. And I'll tell you the truth, the hardest part of that, of being part of that, was we got the answer that we hoped for, and she did not. Her outcome was that the Lord called her home. And so you kind of feel like, you know, how come I got the blessing and she didn't get the same blessing? I do believe she got a blessing. It's just that it involved leaving us behind here on this earth, and her going to be with the Lord. And so for me, in terms of Tom's journey, I still clench and I'm a little bit anxious when I'm in the waiting room and it's time for another scan or another doctor visit or lab work. But the beautiful thing that we've seen out of this is how often God shows up big, you know, how often. We just went to Disneyland with the family, and Tom had a little spot on his leg, which popped up, and it was like, uh-oh, is that something bad? And we prayed about it and turned it over to the Lord. And like he said, his scan showed no evidence of disease. So the Lord is continuing to say, you know, walk with me, I got this. And learning to look at his hand and to recognize how good he is is one of the best things that's happened to us through all of this.
One of the beautiful things about Joanne was the lady's name. She passed away about 1.5 years ago. And so it's taken a year for Carrie and some other friends to get, and her husband, Pat, to put this book together, and just getting it published in the last month or so. But one thing, you know, you knew the time was coming near. She couldn't wait to see Jesus face to face. And that was just, I mean, she wasn't worried about death. She was excited. You know, somebody, I remember asking her, who are you excited to see in heaven? He said, everybody better get out of my way because I'm heading for Jesus. I just want to just be in his arms. And it was just a beautiful thing that she wasn't wallowing in self-pity or anything like that. Boy, she just couldn't wait to get her arms around Jesus. And that was just a beautiful thing about how she just was, you know, she had her rough times. She really did. And she went through some rough physical things and as well as emotional, but still in the end, boy, she was just couldn't wait to get her arms around Jesus. It was beautiful.
And clearly God touched her in a way, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there was, you know, normally when we get to this part of the podcast, we ask a question is, well, what are some things that you would share? Or what, you know, what you learned through this? And it sounds like what I'm hearing is it's important not only to walk with Jesus and as you grow, but to realize as you go through, to trust him and he will make your path straight, right? Lean not on your own understanding. Yeah.
And trust him with everything. You know, I've through this journey, there's things that, you know, I've realized, you know, I haven't trusted God with maybe finances or with my health, trust him with my health or trust him with my kids or anything like, you know, you got to turn it all over. And I'm still learning every day. Those little pieces here and there that I'm not, or I pull it back. And then I mess it up, and I got to let go and say, okay, sorry, God, I took that one back. But yeah, you got to trust him with everything. And it's tough to do, but it's a lifelong journey.
It kind of puts in perspective, too, with, you know, the importance of what we do with the time that's given us, right?
Yes.
Our time is truly in God's hands. And then you take a step back and go, what am I doing to impact the kingdom with the time that I have? You know, and I'm still what I would claim to be fairly young in my life, but God could choose me to go home tomorrow.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think it's always important to kind of put that in perspective and just say, what are we doing with the time that we have left? Are we using it to further the kingdom? Or are we using it for our own selfish ambitions?
Right.
I think one
of the things too that has been so comforting to us is there were different times where they said, well, we have this research trial. Would you want to try this or would you want to try that? Or they'd say, well, we could do this or we could do that. And always our prayer was, Lord, if this is the path you want us to take, open doors. And if it's not, please close those doors. And then we can just rest in whatever happens. Like in his first round of chemo, he had to go through 6 cycles. And between cycle 5 and cycle 6, he got a very dangerous pneumonia and they had to delay the treatment a couple of weeks. And he was just devastated because it was during COVID. We had been isolated for this whole time, 5 months, treatment every 4 weeks. And now they're putting 2 more weeks on it. And it was like, oh, really? I'm that close to done. And you know, and we said, you know what? This is God's plan. There's a purpose behind this. And to be able to rest in the fact that he's always got your best at heart, if you just let him have it, wow, who could do better than that? That's like,
amen.
And everybody's got that gift, if we'll just look at it and take it.
Through all those ups and downs, and we kind of focusing on our podcast is living as a disciple. Disciple can be encouraging people in their walk with Christ, in their faith. But a lot of times discipleship is really coming alongside people and just getting involved in the messiness of their life and doing life together. Were there people that were impactful in coming alongside and just being a part of that messiness with you guys?
So many people. And the power of prayer, we will never underestimate that ever, ever, ever. We just, we had so many people praying and we had Bob and Virginia were there I shouldn't start naming names because I'll forget somebody, but people there with food, people there with cards, people there to visit through the window. We had a little informal picnic in our garage in February, which was darn cold, but you know, you could stay distant from one another and be in an open air area and just see people, the being able to get the phone calls and the neighbors who mowed our lawn and shoveled our driveway. And there's more than we could even pack into a whole laundry list of how people were there for us.
Right.
and our and our kids, our family. It just
And you meet people have come to us, you know. What did you do during this? There, maybe they have a they've had a family member, or you know, we had a couple friends that, that have been diagnosed with cancer recently, and they've come to us to, you know, how did you get through it? They ask questions, or we can ask them questions, you know, and just again, do it with them. Mm-hmm. Don't just give them advice and send them on their way, but actually call them every now and then, send them a text, get together with them, see how they're doing.
Take a casserole over.
Exactly. Yep. Take some
pull their lawn, give them a parking card so, for the hospital.
It has helped us to reach out to others to help them out, you know, because, it, you know, you look at people, you look at a crowd of people and you think, you know, I bet you every one of these people you're looking at has something going on in their life that is difficult, or, you know, they've got a family member who's sick, or they're running, you know, they've lost their job or something. They're always going to, you know, and we just want to be there for them.
And the opportunities that you have
exactly.
to share the gospel, when somebody says, what got you through this? I had alluded to a family situation. I won't get into details, but my youngest brother, when he was 8, I believe, was diagnosed with a very progressive form of leukemia. And so we were, long story short, we were down in the Fargo Hospital. We lived in North Dakota at the time. He was at the children's care facility in Fargo. And I still remember my parents having multiple opportunities with other parents that were in similar stages of life. And they're like, how do you get through this? You know, and that was a 3-year long journey before he actually was declared in remission. Mm-hmm. So that's 3 years of interacting with families, whether it was at the hospital or you meet them at a similar hotel or Ronald McDonald House or whatever, and having the opportunity to share the hope of being able to get through that.
Right.
And where that hope lies, you know, and being able to sit down and pray with them. Even people that weren't necessarily religious people would be like, yeah, I'd be open to prayer. Like I'm at my wit's end. I'll take anything at this point. And being able to have those type of conversations just really opens up those opportunities.
Yeah. It's interesting to think that that's really what the gifts of the church is supposed to be, right? That's what God intended, that the body of Christ would be just that, caring for one another.
Right.
I think it's a good reminder to us as well of the importance not only to be engaged in a part of a body of Christ, a local congregation, but to be active and engaged, helping people, connecting with how we might be making, you can make a difference even through a casserole. You can make a difference praying for someone.
Tom had a hat he wore that said hope across the front, and it had his 3 radiation buttons that he, you know, pins from when he graduated from radiation therapy. He has a bracelet he wears, and those open the doors too to conversations, and you got to walk through those doors. He has a shirt that I got him that says Lazarus, and it's got the gravestone and the stone rolled away, and that's a conversation starter. You know, tell him the story. So
that's wonderful. Well, we are at time. Thank you so much, Tom and Carrie, for sharing your story.
Thanks for having us.
I'm sure we could go into a second and third episode just sharing about the goodness of God's faithfulness and what he's been doing, but we appreciate your time joining us on this episode. As we close, Randy, would you do us the honors of praying?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. And God, we do honor you and thank you and praise you for how great and amazing you are, and how you love every one of us. And there's never a time that we are alone. How great it is to hear through this testimony and hearing how you have been there for Tom and Carrie, and in so many ways, all of us. Lord, help us to open our eyes to see and recognize, and may we too take away from this time just a reminder that you are faithful and we can trust you. Even when things don't go the way we think, God, help us to trust you more and to believe and know not only that you have our best in mind, but in the end, we have that assurance that we will spend eternity with you. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can have that confident hope. Pray too, God, that you would give us
not only a confidence in you, but a desire to share that with those around us. We recognize that there's many around that don't know that are never heard, and certainly don't know anybody who has lived it. What our desire is that you would use us, give us those opportunities to share our stories, as it, and Tom and Carrie have talked about it, that it might bring you glory and draw them into your kingdom.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for this time now and pray you would just use these things to your glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Randy. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Carrie, for your time. Yeah. We appreciate it. And thank you to our listeners for tuning into this episode of Living as a Disciple. If you enjoyed the episode, we encourage you to subscribe on our Apple channel, our Spotify channel, or our YouTube channel, and also share the podcast with friends. We'd love to have more listeners, more viewers online. We also encourage you to send us an email. You can send us comments, questions, suggestions at disciplelife@aflc.org. Again, that's disciplelife@aflc.org. We'd love to hear from you. Again, thank you for joining us. And remember to live each day as a disciple and let others see Jesus shine through you.